Everybody, Dean has been morphed. He no longer looks like Dean. He's somebody else completely. So, Brother Eric is going to join me tonight for Table Talk, and I'm glad that you're all here. This is really a dangerous thing for me to do because you got a lifelong leather lung preacher and a lawyer sitting down at the same table.
It's gonna be fun.
Yes, it is. So that's good. Let's check that out. You know what? You don't want it's kind of talking back here.
Now,
you got to stop the sound.
That's gonna be really annoying.
It is, because we're talking, and about 5 seconds later, it's saying it over here. So we got to get that turned down.
All right, where's our volume at?
Hit that up. And
there we go.
There it is, right up there. Got it. Well, hello, everybody. How are you? Very good. Let me ask you a question. We're going to start with this right here. You ready?
I'm ready.
What is difficult about forgiveness? What makes forgiveness the most difficult? Yes, ma'am. What do you say? They do, don't they? And that is difficult. I mean, somebody does something and they say they're sorry, and even if they say they're sorry and then they turn around and do it again, it's kind of like the guy that keeps coming home late for dinner. You know, I'm sorry, honey. It will never, ever, ever happen again. But it just keeps happening. What about you, Eric? What do you think is difficult about forgiveness?
Well, the initial reaction that I have anyway is I don't want to forgive. I want to get even. I want retribution. I want fairness, equity.
Level the table?
That's right.
Yeah.
I want it to be righted.
Yeah. I actually have something like that in my lesson tonight. Watch for the comments on here. You might have some people that start commenting. So somebody else, what is difficult about forgiveness? Somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
I never thought I could forgive my stepdad.
Oh, you never thought you could? Well, you don't have to tell us exactly what he did, because this isn't time to confess other people's sins. You know what I'm saying? But I can understand what you might be thinking. Somebody else, what is difficult? Heather.
Sometimes you don't get an I'm sorry, and that's really hard to swallow.
So you don't. Okay, so let me ask you a question. You don't get an I'm sorry, so do you hold it against them until you get it, or do you need to forgive anyway?
Well, the right answer is you need to forgive anyway.
I guess
go ahead.
A great question would be, are you compelled to forgive, or should you forgive if the person doesn't ask for forgiveness?
In other words, they don't recognize the wrong. They're not if they do, they're not sorry about it. And then the question is, do you forgive them even if they're not sorry that they've done something that's offensive back there? Roger, with all your wisdom and all your days, what is the difficult things about forgiveness? Getting over it. Okay.
In answer to the question there, you can extend forgiveness to someone who hasn't asked for it.
Yes, you can. All right, let me jump off of what you said right there. You guys that are watching on live stream, actually, you're live streamed to us, but it's Facebook to you, and it's complicated. I don't understand how that works, but you guys, you know, you can jump in here, make comments. That's what he's here for, to let us know what the comments are. But let me ask it this way. So when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, somebody has offended you and you forgive them, does that mean that restoration is always going to happen? Even when you forgive somebody, does that mean reconciliation is always going to happen? There's a lot of questions about forgiveness, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of, we could call them moving parts. Well, we're going to get started with this tonight. I want to give some credit where credit is due. I'm getting a lot of material and a lot of thoughts out of this little book on the parables by a brother, Gary Enrig, who is becoming one of my favorite authors. Gary is he's a Canadian, he's a pastor, he has pastored in the United States. I'm not sure whether he has passed away or not, most of the members of his family died with cancer. First his daughter, then his wife. He contracted cancer and was going on in the ministry in spite of it. But just one of the best writers that I've read in a long time. And this little book on the parables is the best one that I've read in many, many years. I've got several books on parables, but I owe him a debt of gratitude for this study that we're doing. And you just opened my eyes to some things. So we're going to get into this tonight. And Eric, you watch this, monitor it, and if you start getting some feeds or some questions on there, and if you want to interject and ask a question yourself while we're doing it, just stop me, because once my gums start bumping, they just don't tend to stop unless somebody asks a question. So we are happy to have Paul and Shannon with us tonight. You guys know that Paul and Shannon have actually moved up to South Dakota. You want to give a 2-minute report? What you been doing the last month? Okay.
I'm not sure when that's going to happen. But we are getting 3 or 4 kids to come now. I think with my 2 daughters there, that helps bring in a couple of kids. So,
okay.
We're moving ahead, doing the best we can. We're delivering about 40 lunches every Sunday after service.
Okay.
So that's good. We're seeing the kids now. They're asking, when does Sunday school start? They're saying, hopefully soon.
Okay.
So we're moving ahead, doing the best we can.
Okay. Yeah, there are a lot of active COVID cases. We've had some right here in our church. What do you got, Eric?
I think he said there's none.
Yes. No, he's
on the reservation.
Oh, you said none.
At the reservation.
Oh, okay. Well, good. I'm sorry. I thought you said some. I misunderstood you. We do have some active COVID cases. Got a few folks in the church that we're praying for. And some have already had it and recovered. And Kevin Van Auken, need to pray for him. He and his family are quarantined right now because of the of COVID. So let's be in prayer. I see Joe over there. Joe, you went through it too, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
And it wasn't fun, huh?
It was fun, but it wasn't as bad as they're saying.
Yeah, I'm glad you got over it. Ann, did you get it?
No.
Never did. Okay. All right. That's pretty awesome. Well, all right, let's get right into this tonight. Let's do so with a word of prayer. And Eric, why don't you lead us in prayer tonight as we get started?
All right. Happy to. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we gather tonight for the purpose of worshiping you and learning more about your word and the meaning of the parables that Jesus provided in his ministry here on earth, and how we can take that in and understand it and apply it to our lives. So Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds tonight as we consider this parable in Matthew. And as we discuss the difficulties of forgiveness and the requirements of forgiveness and contemplate what it's going to be like for us to stand before you seeking your forgiveness from all of our sins, as we look back on what we were able to do to those who have transgressed against us. So, Lord, we ask for the peace of your Spirit to come upon us and to... just help us understand, help us love, and help us forgive. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sunday I said this. I said earthly life is made of the sum total of our relationships. That's one of the major thoughts that we had in the sermon on Sunday. And earthly life is made up of the sum total of our relationships. And I got that straight out of the Great Commandment. Great commandment deals with loving God and loving people. Love God with all your being, all your capacity, and then love people like you love yourself. And pretty much everything, all of the laws, Jesus said himself, he said all of the laws that are in the scriptures, some 613 of them. And then, of course, we talked about the Mishnah and the Gemara, which are thousands of others that were added by the tradition of the elders. Everything falls in 2 categories. It has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with our relationship with other people. And in fact, if my relationship with other people are totally messed up, then it's doubtful that my relationship with God is doing very well either. So job one for us as humans is to love God with all of our heart and others as ourselves. Sadly, sometimes we get the idea that the prescriptions of God I'm going to put it that way. Prescriptions of God. In order to have a good life, here's the prescription. And God gives us prescriptions for godly living. And a lot of people, I think, sometimes even Christians, think that they're merely ideals. This is the idyllic way that we should live and act and behave. And if we would do this, life would be better. And so we take those things in and we contemplate them, meditate on them, say, yeah, I'm sure things would be better, but boy, I don't know if I can just really go with that. That's just really not going to work out good for me. So we think they're ideals or they're platitudes, lofty goals.
Don't you have to be perfect to do that, though?
In order to do what God wants you to do.
Right.
Yeah, that's the whole point. Now watch this. On one occasion in Peru, the most vociferous brother in our congregation, he shouted the loudest and he prayed the longest. One of the churches that I started, and I spent a long time in this church. And I mean, he prayed the longest. And one day he came to me concerning an issue of church discipline. There was someone in the church whose life had just gotten so rotten that it was an embarrassment to the church, to the cause of Christ, and to the man and his family. And so, you know, we called him in, talked to him, and we admonished him, and boy, he just wasn't going to confess, he wasn't going to quit, he wasn't going to repent, none of your business, but I'm just as good a Christian as everybody else, he said. Well, this vociferous brother in the church said, Pastor, I know people are not supposed to commit adultery. But we are weak, we're made of clay, and we're very susceptible to the sins of the flesh. We cannot actually call an individual out for sin. We just have to point to the standard and hope that they will live up to it. Sadly, a lot of people think that's what God's laws are like, the law of God, even this one. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That these are platitudes, lofty goals. It's what we ought to do, but nobody does it. He really doesn't expect us to live that way. We certainly won't be judged for it. Well, we have a passage that's going to deal with this, deal with our interpersonal relationships and just how serious God is about sin. How many of you think God is serious about sin? You think he's serious? Sin is important. It is a great impediment in our relationships. I bet as a lawyer, I bet you have people, when they come in, they can justify just about any action, activity. They can come up with a reason that the way that they acted when their husband or their wife, you get a lot of that, don't you?
Yeah, justification.
Yeah.
Yeah, most people try and justify what they did so that it's not received in a negative light.
Yeah, they just try to, whatever they did, there was a real reason they had to do that,
yep.
You know, or something the other person did or something like that. So we got this passage here, and it's about interpersonal relationships based on our relationship with God. Now, before I read the passage, let me share this story that I read in this very book that is really interesting. In the days before there was any treatment for rabies is something you get when a rabid dog bites you or a raccoon or something else, and he was told by his doctor, I am so sorry, there is no hope, you had better put your house in order. The man asked for a notepad and began to write furiously. The doctor came back in and saw him writing, and he congratulated him for putting his house in order and working on his will. And the man said, this is not my will. This is a list of the people I want to bite before I die. He didn't have any remorse at all at that moment about his life or anything that had happened to him. He just wanted to get going. Now, we may not like to admit it, but I think a lot of us have a list of people that have wronged us in some way. You just said this just a few minutes ago. You must have read my notes, and we just want to get even, sure. You know. Sometimes it goes to the extreme. Now, think about this. You realize that the news is full of people that are going to the extreme in order to get even, at least their perception of getting even. A man might get laid off work and then bring an assault rifle to work and kill several people, like happened a few years ago out in Southern California. I think it was San Diego. A guy, you know, got laid off in the morning, and he was killing people by noon. He went home, got his gun, came in the office and just started killing people, starting with the man who fired him. Or maybe something like this, an airplane employee may get fired and find a way to get into the cockpit and take down not only the people who are flying the plane, but everybody on it, on a commercial airliner, which is a suggested answer to Flight 370 and 214 of the Malaysian airline that went down. That's one of the suggested, because there was a man on there who had been fired from the Malaysian Airlines. And so that is quite interesting. But even today, in everyday cases, when we don't deal with our hurts and our grievances biblically, we may carry disabling bitterness to the grave. And I want to emphasize that part about disabling bitterness. As a result, we take down marriages, we take down friendships, we take down business partnerships, and even sometimes churches are split because of this thing. So unforgiveness can lock us down many times in a prison of our own making. Now take your Bibles, and we're going to look at this passage tonight, and it's Matthew chapter 18, and I'm in verse number 21. Now I'm only going to read 21. It's a little lengthy, but you got to have the whole story, because if you don't have it, you can't really. And then I'm actually going to have to go back and make reference to the passage before it. But look at verse number 21, and let me read it to you. It says, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, or 490 times, or literally unlimited numbers. So for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the money, the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to beg him or entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what it was owed. And when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord, or the king, all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now that is one of the most straightforward, clear passages in the entire Bible on the subject of forgiveness. Does it sound easy? Does it sound easy to forgive in those situations? Now watch. We're going to see exactly what's going on. First of all, let's talk about the problem of forgiveness. And, we've talked about it already. There's some problems associated with it. You know, sometimes the person who's doing the offending doesn't want to admit what they've done is wrong. They don't want to even talk about forgiving anybody or being forgiven. They'll probably do it again. You mentioned they just keep doing the same thing over and over. So there's problems with forgiveness. And so let me just first give you a few thoughts about this. Relationships are only regained. Back in verse 15, look back at verse 15 of the passage before that. 18:15 says, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you," look what it says, "you have won your brother." Or the New King James says, "you have gained or regained your brother." So a relationship is only regained when brothers forgive. Yet forgiveness is hard work. It's nothing easy about forgiveness. This subject of forgiving people, even though the Bible teaches it, and even though we're going to see an extreme example of it tonight and how big our debt is with God, forgiveness is the will of God, but it is not a snap, easy thing to do. Now, there are steps to it becoming easier, and we're going to look at that. This passage is about forgiveness. And this is what I want you to clue in on. Verse 15 and verse 21, and then the final verse, verse 35, says that it's between brothers. What do you take that to mean? What do you take that to mean, between brothers?
Christians in fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship. People, yeah. Believers. We're talking about offenses that happen. Oh, well, I thought all Christians were little saints and they just never do anything wrong and they're just so loving and they're like warm fuzzies and they just never do. How many of you have ever been offended by another believer? How many of you have offended your fellow believer? Yeah, offenses are inevitable, the Bible says. And this is something right here. We offend. Now, it's about offenses between believers. Now, this does not limit the teaching to believers only, but certainly he's talking to believers because who is supposed to set the example before the world? Believers. So he's talking to believers. Now, this also, talking about this problem today, it's about present relationships, talking about what's going on right now and how I'm supposed to live right now. This is not the final word, and it's not the final judgment. In other words, there is going to be a judgment one day, even for believers, called the judgment seat of Christ, where everything is brought out into the open and Jesus judges righteously and he rewards and we lose rewards according to what he judges. It's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. But this has to do with today. How we behave among each other today, and that's so very important for us to see. And it's about forgiveness. It's not about excusing behavior. Let's don't mix this up. This is not saying, oh, well, you know, I'll just excuse that. I won't even think about that. If we simply excuse behavior, what we're actually doing is we are accepting what they did as not so bad. Let's go back and read the passage before that, because this is the passage that sets up the story that we're reading. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. The thing just grows and grows, you see, if somebody won't honestly admit their fault. Tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax gatherer, literally as a pagan and as a tax gatherer, which that was the most despicable human among the Jews because they betrayed their country and were collecting taxes for the occupying empire. And so it's an amazing thing.
And it still is, isn't it?
Huh? What is it? I knew I could count on you. All right, so truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if the two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So it goes on to say, two or three gathered together. We're very familiar with those verses. So it's about forgiveness. It's not about excusing an offense. This guy is told, go to your brother in private and confront him. Boy, nobody does that. You know what we do? We don't go to the person that offends us. We go to everybody else and tell them how they offended us. Now it's not just between two people, but what has happened because we've spread it around. Now it's a bigger issue. Now that finding room for repentance for that person is going to be very difficult, because instead of confronting the person who offended me, I've spread the news to everybody else, and now he's offended me and everybody else that likes me. I mean, it's not supposed to be that way. It's, we have to understand it's about going to the person. So, and then the next thing is, it's not about forgetting the offense. Not as, oh, forget it. It's an offense, but we just need to overlook it, forget it, and get beyond it. No. People say, well, that's what God does. God forgives and forgets. No, God forgives and refuses to remember. Now, you have to stop and think. Just don't get it in your mind that it just slips out of God's omniscience, the things that we have done wrong. Remember, he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. God doesn't become forgetful. And it's so very important for us to understand. Offenses are not trivial. If offenses are just trivialities, then it's just an annoyance. It's not a true offense or a sin, and we don't need to be talking about it anyway. I mean, you know, I'm sure that with my southern lingo and all of my accent, I probably annoy half the church every Sunday, but you put up with me anyway. And so, in other words, it's an annoyance, or the way I wear what hair I don't have, you know, we might annoy people, but an annoyance is not a sin. So let's go on and let's see this. Now, we come to grips with this idea of forgiveness. We've already asked around the room about forgiveness, what's hard about forgiveness, what are the details. Forgiveness, first of all, deals with real sin. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you. Now, wait a minute, Eric. We've learned in Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, that all sin is against God. How come this verse says, if your brother sins against you? I thought all sin was against God. I'm putting you on the spot. What do you think?
You are. I thought I was supposed to ask the question.
Yeah, go ahead. He's the lawyer. I've turned it around on him, okay?
All right.
So, in other words, Psalm 51, 4 says, yeah. You know, David says, against you and you only have I sinned. So all sin is against God because, you know, ultimately it's against God because he's the only one that can forgive. But if somebody has sinned against their brother, has it affect, it may be against God, but does it affect people?
Well, it certainly is going to affect the relationships within the church, particularly if you don't keep it to yourself.
That's right.
And share, let me put that on Facebook here, just a second.
All right. So, yeah, that's the point. I mean, so when there is an offense against another person, it truly is a sin against God, and only God can truly forgive that sin and remove the penalty of it. But do people feel it, sense it, suffer with it when we do even sins against God, but it's directed at another person? Do they sense it? That's what verse 15 says. If your brother sins against you. So that's true. This is the question that comes in verse number 21. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, if all sin was against God, then we shouldn't worry about it being against people. I should never have to deal with people. It doesn't work that way, folks. We're talking about inexcusable, unforgettable, unacceptable offenses against us and sins against God. We love to talk about forgiveness, and people ought to be forgiving, and that's what we're talking about tonight. And, you know, C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful concept until you have something and someone to forgive. If the offense is grievous enough, we can talk about forgiveness in lofty tones. It's just so wonderful. Forgiveness, you know, not holding against people the things that they've done. It's a lofty term, and it sounds so wonderful until there is a bona fide offense, sin, hurt, pain, attack against me, and then I'm called on to actually forgive that person. It's not just words, not just concepts, but it's dealing with the hurt, and it's so important. Next, forgiveness means erasing the act. Let loose, let go, pardon, set free from the debt. In our story, this terribly indebted, 10,000 talent indebted person was let go and set free, and the debt was erased.
So how much is a talent there?
Now we're coming to it. Just give me 2 seconds here. We're coming to that. That's good. Let loose, let go. This is not the same, by the way, as reconciliation. I said that before. Reconciliation occurs when the relationship is rebuilt. But for a reconciliation to occur, the prerequisite is always forgiveness. Forgiveness must occur before any reconciliation could happen. But the next sad thing is even when forgiveness does occur, reconciliation does not always result. How many of you have had to deal with something in your life in order to get by it? You had to forgive a situation so that it didn't rob you of your joy, occupy your mind, give you bad dreams. You had to forgive the person, but you never were able to reconcile with the person. Have you ever been in that situation? I got both hands up. Yeah, this is really, really something. So at this point, we're talking about forgiveness, forgiving people, even if they don't want to be forgiven. So somebody might say, okay, I'm just going to turn you off now. Forget it. This is just too hard. Sounds hard, doesn't it?
It's very difficult.
It sounds very difficult. Well, keep listening. You people on there, too. Keep listening.
Yeah, we've got some good comments on here.
All right, good. So we'll get to them in a minute. So some people may be like Lamech. You kind of said this just a minute ago. They might be like Lamech in the Old Testament. How many of you remember Lamech? L-A-M-E-C-H. You know what he did? He killed somebody, and here's what he said. Genesis 4:23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Think about this. He got his revenge with interest. His motto was, don't get mad, get even. That's his thought of the day. And the truth is, if we stop and think about it, there's a little bit of Dirty Harry in every one of us. Just get even. Go ahead and make my day, so to speak. But this is what Lamech was doing. So the reaction of forgiveness, if we truly forgive somebody, even when there's been a terrible hurt, it's a supernatural thing. And it's only possible because of the grace of God within us. A natural man, a person without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, he only craves one thing, revenge. But a disciple of Christ with the Spirit of God and the grace of God in him can actually overflow with grace. He's been graced, so he knows how to dispense grace. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So here's this parable. Jesus, now, remember, here's the situation. Jesus is teaching about how to, you know, confront the person that has offended you, and you need to forgive that person. And if he does forgive you, he's talking about discipline among the body of believers, how to get along among the body of believers. And so then comes this story. This parable is told in order to answer the question that Peter poses. Peter poses the question. He says, okay, I get this. You just said that I need to confront the person, and if he admits it, then I've regained my brother. I've had reconciliation. So if I need to confront him to get him to admit it, then it is a given that I also need to forgive him. So Jesus says, let me illustrate this for you, and he tells the parable. And the first part of the parable is about unmerited forgiveness. That's verse 23 to 27. Let me refresh your memory. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts, and when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself and said, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. So here's the unmerited, unearned favor, the grace, the mercy that is given. The king that requires an accounting from his servant. Now get this now. The king represents God. Now we can't assign every person every detail in every parable, but there's a major teaching here, and the teaching is we're supposed to forgive. And there's a reason. The king obviously represents God. Now there's one individual, one of his servants. Maybe he was an accountant, a steward, we don't know. But he owed the king 10,000 talents. How much is a talent? Well, here it is. A talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. You say, okay, that doesn't tell me anything. How much is a denarii? A denarii is one day's wage for a wage earner, one day. So a working man earned one denarii a day. So we're talking about a talent, which represented roughly 20 years' wages. One talent. This guy had his hand in the cookie jar real deep. One talent, 6,000 denarii. 20 years to repay it if he had it was a day laborer. He owed 10,000 times 20 years. He said, have patience with me and I will repay it back. Is that realistic? Is it possible for him to pay that incredible debt? No. Now, the servant was hopelessly and criminally in debt. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, he's done something. I mean, he didn't have that money of his own, so he was doing something with his master, the king, and taking something, robbing something, skimming something. You know, I don't know what he was doing, but he was doing something.
Must have had a really nice house, nice car.
Yeah.
Or I guess you'd have a nice donkey.
Yeah, in those days. But anyway, 10,000. He was hopelessly and criminally in debt. He was bankrupt. What it meant for him was slavery for him and his family, and all of his stuff would be sold. It says that right in the passage. He's going to jail. His family's going to jail. Everybody he knows is going to jail. I mean, that's what's happening. He's in debt. Jerry's going to meet him in jail over there. He's going
to
get saved. Awesome. Now
jail.
Watch. So because he is, now watch this now. So the question comes, Pastor, now, let me just ask you a minute here. Now, 10,000 talents, one talent is 6,000 denarii. It's going to take him multiple lifetimes, even an eternity to pay this back. Why is God using such astronomical figures? Why do you think he's using such astronomical figures?
I think he's trying to get us to understand that our sins are similar to this man's debt.
You see, I started off saying, how many people think sin really is a crucial thing? We don't see it that way. Well, how could, you know, a white lie? Would you get that language out of your mind? How could a lie? How could stealing? How could lust? How could envy? How could hatred? How, and we could get worse. We could get to those more gross things. How could murder? How could rape? How could one act of this, that? Because it's not the quantity or our perception of how evil the sin is as we compare it in society. It is any sort of independence and declaration against God that I don't care what you want. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm not listening to you. And this is my choice. I am doing these things. And it is a sin against an infinitely holy God. And so when we sin, disobey, and counteract, do anything against an infinitely holy God, it is an infinitely wicked sin. Amen. Nobody preaches like this, and I'm not preaching right now, I'm teaching, but it sounds like I'm preaching, doesn't it?
A little bit.
Now watch. Folks, listen to me for a minute. Sin in God's sight is desperately wicked. It destroys God's plan for a relationship between God and man. It's a terrible thing. You nailed it. He's using astronomical figures in this situation because our sin has astronomically separated us from God. We are hopelessly and criminally indebted to God.
That's quite a humbling thought.
It is.
To realize that even our thoughts of doing something amounts to such a grievous infraction against our God.
Mm. He says even the thoughts and intents of our heart, doesn't he? Yeah. You remember in Genesis? Mark, you remember, we talked about it not too long ago in Genesis chapter 6. It says one of the reason that God destroyed the world in the first place, sent the flood, destroyed everything, is because the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man were only evil continually. And what was God's reaction to the evil intent in the heart of man? The evil intent. What was his reaction? Let's start over. And he destroyed everything. Well, let's go on. This is pretty amazing stuff here, so time's going to get away if I don't hurry. So here we go. So this guy was hopelessly in debt. So what did he do? What did this servant do? Well, he begged for patience, and he promised to pay back everything. This is not a reality. But, it, you know, in his desperation, oh, please be patient with me and I'll pay everything back. The king was moved to compassion and he forgave him his entire debt and he let him go. Wow. Notice, the reason for the forgiveness is found in the forgiver, not in the forgiven. Did he look at this man and say, wow, the poor soul, I mean, he stole, he robbed all these things from me. He took all this money. He's so indebted to me. You know, the poor thing. He just, you know, really, there's something good in him. I'm sure, you know, behind all, there's got to be something. I mean, we're just going to give him another chance. Because was it because of something that he saw in the indebted person that made him willing to forgive it? And where did this forgiveness originate? Because he saw something in the man or because of the compassion and mercy of the forgiver?
Originated in his heart.
Ah, that is so huge.
We're frozen on Facebook here, at least on my screen.
Oh, really? Can't do anything about it?
It's just, you're making a really good point, and apparently it was very good because it's still
coming. It just stopped it right there. It just held it. See if there's anything can be done. Hit the push that button, see what happens. No, there it goes.
There you go. You're catching up now.
All right, I'm catching up. All right. So let's move on. So the reason for the forgiveness was found in the forgiver, not in the forgiven. The king assumes the debt. That is, he absorbs the cost and he makes forgiveness a gift to his indebted servant. God, in accordance with his character, chooses to forgive us as well through Christ. According to his goodness, according to his goodness, according to his kindness. The Bible says in Titus that when the kindness and goodness of the Lord appeared, he washed us by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He did it according to his goodness and his kindness, not because anyone deserved it. This man deserved nothing. Number two, the forgiver pays what the forgiven owes. Only the king could forgive the debt, and he did so by paying the debt. Now listen, folks, this is the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel is the King of Kings, God, his son, Jesus Christ, did not owe a sin debt. Jesus owed no debt to the Father in heaven. Who owed the debt? Who is it that owes the debt? We do. Because we are what? And sin is very grievous to God. It sets us in an incredible eternal debt that we can never pay. We used to sing a little song that Christ paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. Just the whole thought. That is the nutshell of the gospel. I'm indebted. I am a sinner. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm a criminal. And I'm in debt. And God loved me, and he did something about it. He sent his son Jesus, and he died paying the debt with his own sinless life, his sinless blood. He substituted his payment for me. And out of the goodness of God's heart, out of the sacrifice of Jesus, the debt is settled and scored. It's completely leveled, taken away, and I'm forgiven.
So you're saying Jesus paid it all?
Jesus paid it all.
So we owe it all to him.
That's exactly right. Now watch this now. We owe God a debt we could never pay. Christ paid a debt he didn't owe, and he did it at the cross. Now, let's watch this. Here's what happened. Now, look at the unforgiveness of the forgiven. So first we saw the unmerited forgiveness that this indebted man, 10,000 talents in debt, you know, billions, maybe nearly, in today's economy, nearly $2 billion in debt. And he can't pay it, hopelessly in debt. He can't do it. And what did he do? Well, the forgiven man was released, and no sooner did he leave the palace than he met a man that owed him 100 denarii, roughly $3,000 in today's economy, one-third of a year's salary at that economy. He could feasibly repay the debt. Interestingly, his debt, 100 denarii, was 1/600,000th of what this man had just been forgiven. The man had been forgiven of 10,000 talents debt, 10,000 times 6,000 denarii, incredible amount of debt. He's forgiven that amount. He walks out, sees somebody that owes him about $3,000 and grabs him by the neck, throws him down, and says, pay me what you owe. And he wasn't willing. Now watch. He's harsh and he's unbending. He grabbed him around the neck. He got violent. He said, pay me what you owe. And this man, all I can think, he's not thinking right, or maybe this. Maybe he reasoned, well, the king can afford to forgive debts because he owns everything, but I can't. Pay me. Wow. His debtor said exactly the same thing to him. Look at it now. Look at your passage in chapter 18. Let's see. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however. He threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. Incredible. Now watch this now. I want you to know this. It was legal for him to demand payment, and if he didn't get it, to see that his debtor was punished. Because the opposite of forgiveness is punishment. If God doesn't forgive us, then what do we receive if he doesn't forgive us? Punishment. This man has a legal right, but he has no moral right. For him to receive forgiveness as he did, here's where we come to tonight. Now make sure you're getting this. For him to receive forgiveness as he did obligates him to be forgiving of other people. The name of my lesson tonight is Forgiven People Forgive People. Forgiven people forgive people. Do you remember the model prayer that we were taught to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Do you know there's a part in there that says, Father, forgive us our trespasses or sins as we do what?
Forgive those who trespass.
Oh, but that's just something we say. You know, that's just one of those things. It's just a lofty ideal. We just pray those prayers, you know. You know, in Spanish, it's the Padre Nuestro. You know, I've heard it 1,000, 10,000 times in Peru. I mean, every morning every child in the country stands at the flag and salutes the flag, sings the national anthem, and quotes the Lord's Prayer. Public school, private school, they quote the Lord's Prayer. And then if you were to say to them, how you doing on that forgiveness thing? The concept is complete. It's absent in most people's lives. It's just the Lord's Prayer. Wow. So incredible how we see these things. He would not forgive him, but he saw to it that he went to prison. But people were watching. Remember, this is about problems between brothers. Remember that?
Yeah.
There's always witnesses in there. Folks, do you know one of the most difficult things about Christianity and our ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people is too many other people have seen how Christians are treating each other. I mean, if you stop and think about 1 Corinthians and what Paul was so upset, what was he upset with them? Remember in the church, they had a lot of things going on, but one thing was that brother was going to what against brother in the church? They were going to the law. They were hiring lawyers and they were suing each other. The church of Corinth had people inside the church that were suing each other in the courts, in the pagan courts, instead of coming before each other and looking for an arbiter among them and settling the things and even forgiving the debt. It's far better to forgive than to play this out before the wicked world. Look at this situation, what happened right here. And the other servants, the other slaves, saw him. And they were greatly disturbed. And so who did they go tell? The king. You know, the king always is informed when we're unforgiving. Let that set for a minute. The king always knows when we have been forgiven, but we are unforgiving. Wow. They say, yeah, but you just don't know what that person did against me. What did we do against God? Pretty amazing. So let's go on. He clearly condemned, the king condemned his actions. He said, I forgave you so much, you should have forgiven him. He sent him to be tortured until the debt was paid. Now, please don't misunderstand and get the idea that God's a sadist and he's going to just torture people. That's not the point here. That's what the Romans did. In the Roman courts of that day, if someone was caught and a lot of funds were missing, they would torture that person until he confessed, until he said, okay, I hit it here, I hit it there. So he's just saying, you're going to be tortured until you pay everything. He says, you want to act like a pagan, then I'm going to treat you like a pagan. Send him to the torturers. Wow. So this is what is going on. So the man's unwillingness to forgive others forged his own prison. Now, this is where it's going to apply to us. It all applies, but this is where it really gets serious. This man's unwillingness forged his own prison. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. How many times is this true in our own life? How many times is this true in our own life? Take this, for instance. A husband finds out about his wife's prior indiscretion before they were married, and then he uses it to torture his wife. He will not forgive. He belittles her, and it kills the marriage. A wife loves to tell of her husband's many failings and shortcomings. She just parades them around anybody that she can get to listen. So she finally goes to a counselor, and the counselor says, you had better forgive these things or it's going to end the marriage. And she says, I would rather be angry. A Christian businessman's partner, this really hits close to home with a lot of people. A Christian businessman's partner does some underhanded things that damage the business, and the man becomes suspicious from then on because he won't forgive. He's suspicious of every Christian he knows. It poisons every relationship, and he lives a tortured existence because he will not forgive.
You know, Jesse Harless has a good comment on this point. He says that, I had anger built up for over 30 years against a person, and finally forgave him. It was not easy. So I asked him, what was the end result? And he said, it helped me to let it go, not to dwell on it any longer.
The resulting bitterness of unforgiveness puts us in prison. Not the prison, not the person, we will not forgive. This is what we get wrong. We think if we hold something against somebody and just keep dwelling on it, and we won't forgive it, and we won't let them go, we won't let them go free, we won't let God take care of it, we just want to hold it against them, we think we're putting them in prison. Nope, they're just going on about their merry way. We're putting ourselves in prison. The unforgiveness leads to hate, and to hate a person makes me their slave. Kingdom living requires forgiveness, and here are the principles of that forgiveness. You know, Peter could not possibly miss the teaching here, and neither can we. And I love Peter. I don't know about you, but I love Peter. You know, Peter's one, he just jumps in, asks questions, says what's on his mind, and, you know, he's got a foot-shaped mouth because he keeps putting his foot in it, and he keeps saying the wrong thing. He's done it many times. But in this time, he was doing some really good deduction. The Lord said, you know, if your brother sins against you 70 times 7, you've got to forgive him. And because Peter had deduced that if he had to go to his brother and confront him, and his brother says, okay, I did it, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, then he has to forgive that person. Or even if he doesn't say I'm sorry, he has to forgive the person even if he does it 70 times 7. Kind of goes to what you said, Diane. You have to keep forgiving. Why? Because you don't want to build your own prison. You don't want to put your own self in a prison. You don't want to just live your life in this prison of bitterness. It'll poison every relationship in your life. So, first of all, the source of forgiveness is God's forgiveness. Somebody asks, how can I forgive what they did to me? I can't. I just can't. They just did this terrible. I can't forgive it. Well, we must understand, first of all, the extent of our debt to God. That's why he said 10,000 talents. He threw it up there so we get the idea of what kind of debt of sin we have toward God. Well, people say, well, I never killed anybody, robbed anybody. You know, I didn't rape anybody. I'm not guilty of any of those things. You know, we have it in our mind that there are levels and comparisons of sin, and that certain things God winks at, certain things God approves of, and other things are a lot worse. No, it's not that way with God. Independence of God and choosing my own way is a sin against God that is unforgivable, and it puts me in debt, criminally in debt. It puts me in spiritual bankruptcy. I have nothing to offer to God. So incredibly important that we understand that. We must understand the extent of our debt to God. Second, we must understand the cost of forgiveness. Look at the cross. Now, we have to remember that now. We said that last week. We talked about the other two debtors, and we talked about, it was a little bit different story, a little different application, but this one is we need to look at the cross. In the case of the servant, it cost the king the equivalent of a couple of $1 billion in today's money. In the case of our Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, it cost the separation of that holy duo and the agony of the cross where Jesus was crucified. I was fully, freely, and finally forgiven when Jesus paid for my sin and when I received him as my own Savior. I was totally, completely, freely, finally, and fully forgiven. And what did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Son? I have to understand the source of forgiveness. I need to tap into that source. The second thing is the refusal to forgive is very costly. The refusal to forgive is very costly. It's no use trying to minimize the pain and hurt we experience, and nobody here is trying to do that. I'm sure there's dozens of stories in this room about offenses and about what Uncle Bill did to me, or what Aunt Susie did, or what my father didn't do, or what the fact that my brother did something to me. And there's stories that could abound here, and this is no desire to minimize the pain and the hurt that we experience because of what people do to us. It is true that reconciliation is not always possible because the other party may never recognize what they have done is wrong. Yet we must recall what our sin cost the Savior and let it go. Release the other person from your desire to retaliate. Trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. The Bible says that he's going to call into account even the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what's hidden, what's done in the darkness. He can see in the light. What's done under the cover of darkness, he can announce from the rooftop. God sees it, and he is the true and faithful witness, and justice will be done. But if we try to hold on to it and get justice ourselves, we're never going to get it right, and we're always going to be in prison. We will never be free of bitterness. So important. So to receive God's forgiveness and then refuse to forgive others is not just unfortunate. It is wicked. Look at verse number 32 of the passage. For 31, when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, speaking of the king, he said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me." Wicked. It's not just unfortunate. It's wicked when we refuse to forgive. And to refuse to forgive is enslaving. It can occupy your thinking, rob you of your sleep, and ruin an otherwise happy life or occasion. It can ruin things if you are unforgiving. The secret of forgiveness, of course, is God's grace. Here's your thought. Here it is. This is it. This is the end of it right here. I want you to see this. God's grace, though it is free, does not free us from responsibility. It frees us from sin's penalty. You say, what? We don't have to work our way to heaven? Of course not. Grace, God's grace doesn't free us from responsibility. It puts us under obligation. Because grace received means grace displayed and grace dispensed. Grace received means grace displayed and grace dispensed. That's what we're talking about here. Forgiven people forgive people. Now, we can twist this around and justify ourselves and find a reason not to forgive and so on like that, but all we're doing is we are tightening up the chain around ourselves in bitterness, and we're never going to be free of that situation until we forgive. Give it to God. He's the only one who can think about and dwell on and handle a situation without it ruining him. But if we hold on to it, it ruins us. The secret of forgiveness is grace. Grace received means grace displayed and dispersed. There's nothing optional about forgiveness. It's the logical reaction to Calvary. Here's a verse in Ephesians 4:32. Beautiful. It says, "Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It always goes back to the cross. I keep saying this, you know, everything is settled at the cross. If we want to understand the high price of our forgiveness, look at the cross. And if we want to understand why we have no right to be unforgiving, look at the cross, because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven, so let's be forgiving. You say, this is all nice lessons and wonderful platitudes, but it's very hard to live. I didn't say anything this was easy. God never said it was easy. But the grace that's in us is the grace that can enable us. And forgiveness is a choice. I got to read this little section to you right here. And no wonder you carry that around all the time. I know you do.
I need that cross.
We need the cross. Listen to this. Why don't you read this story for us right here? I think this will bless your heart. I don't know if I can read it without crying. So would you read this? Yeah, just start right here. Pick it up. Forgiveness is great evidence. And just read down to about right there. Okay, now listen to this. True story.
Probably asked the wrong guy not to choke up, but I'll give it a best. Okay. But it is also a possibility available because of the power of God within us. Forgiveness is the great evidence that we have become new creatures in Christ and that the Spirit of Christ lives within us. During World War II, Corrie ten Boom was confined in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück for her part in sheltering Jews from their Nazi oppressors. Her father died in another camp, and in the dehumanizing conditions of Ravensbrück, she was not only humiliated and degraded, but she watched the life of her sister Betsy ebb away. Yet God's grace was real in the midst of all the suffering. After the war, she went to Germany to preach God's forgiveness. Following one service, a man came forward whom she recognized immediately. One of the worst experiences in camp had been the delousing showers where the women were ogled and taunted by leering guards. This man was one of those SS guards, a man who had been one of the cruelest, especially to her sister. Now he stood in front of her and his hand outstretched. "Ja, Fräulein, it is wonderful that Jesus forgives all our sins, just as you say." Corrie froze as all the memories flooded back, but the man carried on. "You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there, but since then I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me, but I would like to hear it from you as well. Fräulein, will you forgive me? Corey stood there paralyzed. She couldn't forgive. Betsy had died there. She had been humiliated. At the same time, she was ashamed that she could preach about forgiveness, but couldn't or wouldn't forgive. Lord, forgive me, I can't forgive, she cried inwardly. As she prayed, she felt not only forgiven, but set free. The glacier of hate melted within her, and her hand unfroze. As she reached out her hand and spoke her forgiveness, she felt another burden of the past fall away. The cross is where we receive forgiveness and where we learn to forgive.
Wow. Real life story. You know, there are incredible, incredible, incredible hurts that are done between humans. Nevertheless, if we hold on to them, thinking we're justified in doing so, we keep ourselves in a prison. What a story. So the cross is where we receive and disperse forgiveness. So I have a question for everybody tonight as we close. Are there people and issues you need to carry to the cross? Because that's really the issue, isn't it? There are people in our lives. We would like to interact with them. We would like to have a reconciliation. If they would just confess, but it's just not happening. They're not sorry, or maybe they're already dead and gone, or maybe they don't live anywhere in the purview of our lives. It's impossible. We don't even know where they are. The only place you can take that hurt and take that person is to the cross. Because it's at the cross where we remember that we are forgiven. We have to release it to the cross. Finally, the best question tonight is, and I don't know everybody's story here tonight, I don't know where you are spiritually, but have you ever been to the cross of Christ yourself to deal with the first debt? Let alone dealing with other people and the forgiveness you need to dispense. Maybe you can't dispense it because you've never received it. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus personally, individually. Maybe you've been to church, you've heard the stories, you've got the theology, you've got the concepts in your life, but it's all theory. It's all just information. But have you ever seen yourself 10,000 talents in debt to God? Many lifetimes of payment in debt to God because of our sin. Have you seen yourself where the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages, the penalty of sin is death? Have we seen ourselves indebted to God? And have you called out to Him? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I know it and I'm indebted and I can't pay the debt, but I believe you paid it for me. I believe that's why you died on the cross. I believe. And I receive you as my Savior. It has to be real. It's not the words, not magic, it's not fairy dust. It's an understanding in your heart. I have sinned grievously against God. I'm separated from Him. I am 10,000 talents, many lifetimes in debt to Him. I could never pay this debt. But I know, Jesus, that you did. Save me. I throw myself on your mercy. Save me. Have you done that? Maybe out there watching by way of Facebook Live, have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior? I'd be happy to talk to anyone afterward. Let's bow for prayer. We'll be done with table talk tonight. Father, thank you for these amazing, startling stories that were called the parable. And I'm calling them startling stories because this kind of forgiveness is startling. It's just an amazing story to know that I can be forgiven, Lord, knowing that my sin is against an infinite God and has infinite consequences. But because of your infinite mercy and grace, you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to die for my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for loving me and for instigating the salvation plan. Lord, I pray for those that are listening tonight. I pray, Father, whether they're on live stream or whether they're here in the room, if they need to call out on you to be their Savior or if they need some counsel to learn to know just how, I pray that today would be the day that they become forgiven so that they can begin to forgive. Lord, I pray that you would help draw people to yourself. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much. That's Table Talk. Anything else? What do you got? Anything else there?
Oh, Joe Aaron wants to know, what if the person you have the hardest time forgiving is yourself?
Wow. Well, we're not called to forgive ourselves. We're called to claim God's forgiveness. We claim what God is, that we, you know, forgiving ourselves is not, that's not even a Bible concept. God is the one that does the forgiving. We come to, we go to Him for forgiveness, and then we accept it. We have to accept His forgiveness. We got to be willing to receive and accept what God has done. He has forgiven. He paid the price. When He says, I'm willing to receive you, then boy, we have to be joyful that He is willing to receive us. Very good, though. Anything else?
Not to keep everybody here longer, but in both of the examples in this parable, the servants went to the master and asked for forgiveness.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What role does asking or requiring someone to ask us for forgiveness work in our own lives?
The principle of the story, and the principle of the story is that we have been forgiven so much we dare not be unforgiving. It is true in both cases. It is when the person recognizes their immense debt that the only thing they can do is call out for mercy. Okay, but in that case, it's against the king, and then it's that man against the servant of the king who was unforgiving. But what role does asking? We wish that it would be that way. We wish that people would recognize what they had done and they had asked forgiveness. The point is we don't wait and we don't demand. And in order to set ourselves free and to be forgiving people, forgiveness is something that we're working on in our heart, and we are offering in our spirit, and we forgive them before God, even if we never see that person again. Now, it'd be a bonus if that person comes, then we might have reconciliation. Reconciliation would work if the person would come and admit what they've done. Then there could be reconciliation, and there could be a rebuilt life together. You know, whatever the relationship was, whether it was siblings or whether it was husband, wife, or whatever it is, the relationship could be rebuilt. But that's a reconciliation thing more than it is a forgiveness thing. Forgiveness is a unidirectional thing. I forgive because I have been forgiven. I can't afford to ruin my life and keep myself in bitterness because I don't want to forgive somebody else.
Amen.
That's the story right there. Anything else?
Well, I don't know how long you want to hang out here.
Well, we're just about done on time.
We've got a lot of good comments up here.
You got to just read the comments.
Marv Morris found a great quote by Oswald Chambers.
Yeah.
Our greatest weakness lies in always wanting to vindicate ourselves. So
that's right.
Makes it difficult for us to admit our sin
and
seek forgiveness. Michelle Morgan says, forgiveness is about your own heart, not the offender's heart.
That's right. That's what the scriptures
teach. Forgive to live a free life, she says.
Forgive to live free. Very good. Thank you, all of you, for being here tonight. And I'll hang around if somebody would like to talk. God bless and have a really good time. See you next time on Table Talk.